At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is the word of the Lord.
Shall I just pray again as we start? Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the chance to meet today, both in the building and at home together. Please, Lord, by your Spirit, would you speak to us and would you cause our hearts to rejoice, no matter what we are feeling as we entered the building today or as we woke up this morning. Please cause us to rejoice in the good news of Jesus. Amen. Well, as we count down to Christmas, I wonder who's already put up their Christmas tree? Children and young people, is the tree already up? Yeah, show of hands, a lot of people. Oh, it's up now, is it? Oh, the Darlingtons have got theirs up as well. And I'm sure a lot of you have got an advent calendar. Has anyone got an advent calendar at home? Yeah? Which of you ate most of the chocolates on the first few days? Anyone? A few people have been sneaking, and Rafi's got his hand up. A few people have been sneaking and eating the chocolates. Well, if you've been counting down to Christmas, I wonder if any of you can tell me, particularly the children, anyone can tell me how many days are left until Christmas? Got it? Yeah, you've got 12 here? If you include Christmas Day, I'll give you that one. Yeah, 12, yeah. I counted 11, just not including 25th, but yeah, that's fine. Lacey gets it with 12. Well, it's probably quite difficult, isn't it, to wait for things that we're excited about. Well, we're going to meet someone today in the Bible called Mary, who started her Christmas countdown 9 months before Christmas. That's 273 days. And actually, God's people, they've been waiting for Christmas for hundreds of years. But I'm aware that not all of us will be that excited about Christmas. Not all of us will be counting down. In fact, some people might be counting down until it's all over. That slide that Matthew showed last week about how we'd been feeling in 2020 and also how Joseph had been feeling too. Well, the overriding feelings there were of anxiety and disappointment and worry, weren't they? Well, if that's you, how do you see that changing? Where do you look for joy? What makes you happy? Children and young people, on your sheets, there's a question there saying, what makes you happy? And you can start to either draw pictures or begin writing down the things that make you happy. Well, last week we saw how Joseph might be feeling and how we might be feeling too. But this week we're going to see that Mary's kind of word cloud will look more like this. Joy. Blessing. Blessed. Joy. In fact, we're going to see not just Mary's joy, but Elizabeth's joy and baby John's joy too. Well, Mary's so joyful, she sings. In verse 47 of our passage, she says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." But why is Mary so joyful? And what makes her so happy? And more importantly, can Mary's joy be our joy too? I'm not just talking about that happy feeling, putting on a smiley face, you know, singing along to come and join the celebration on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, whenever we sing that one, or being that annoying person who kind of gets in your face and says, come on, cheer up, it's Christmas. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a deep joy, a joy deep down in our gut, our whole outlook, our whole attitude. That's our first point on the sheets is rejoice. Mary's baby is the promised king. Rejoice, Mary's baby is the promised king. Why is Mary joyful? It's because the baby that she's been told she has is the promised king. Her joy actually begins as she first hears the message from the angels to her. This is, if you've got your Bibles open, if you just turn back to verse 31 to see what the angel said to her. Verse 31, the angel said to Mary, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Well, children, this is what the crown craft, this is what this is all about. So listen up as we go through, and hopefully some of you have managed to make the crown by the end. But what an astonishing announcement. Ever since God first made this promise to David, that someone from his family line would sit on the throne forever, well, the people of God, they've been waiting for that day to come. They've been waiting for that person to arrive. And Mary's being told with this announcement that waiting is over. God's forever king, he's here. The boy inside Mary's womb is this promised king. Imagine that, a first-time mum being given this announcement. I don't know if any of you are familiar with the gender reveal parties. Has any of you heard of that? It's mostly an American thing. But when someone's pregnant, often you can have a big party, you invite everyone around, the parents don't know the gender, no one else does either, and they either have a kind of a cake, and you cut open the cake and out falls either pink Smarties or blue Smarties. Or you could have a box, and you open the box up, and out floats either a blue balloon or a pink balloon, and to reveal the gender to everyone. By the way, that's blue for a boy, pink for a girl, in case you're wondering. But God's revelation doesn't come in the form of a cake or balloons. No, he sends a heavenly being, an angel, a scary angel, to tell Mary. And he doesn't just reveal the gender of the baby. He tells her his name as well. Jesus. God saves. And he even says who this baby is going to be. This long-promised forever king. No wonder Mary is rejoicing. But Mary's also been told other miraculous news. Her relative, Elizabeth, who is really old and hasn't been able to have children, well, now she is 6 months pregnant. And it all starting to sound very much like Sarah and Abraham, or Hannah and Elkanah, because this is the miraculous way that God works in the Bible. So, of course, Mary, she rushes off to see Elizabeth. And it's this meeting with Mary that gives her even more certainty of who her baby will be. Actually, certainty is the whole purpose for which Luke is writing his gospel. That's where he begins in chapter 1, verse 4. He's writing to give certainty of the things they've been taught. Well, point two, Elizabeth and John's joy confirm Mary's baby is the Lord. Elizabeth and John's joy confirm that Mary's baby is the Lord. Well, as Mary packs her bag for the long journey to see Elizabeth, how might she be feeling on the way? Perhaps not quite like this word cloud yet. Excitement? Yeah, definitely. Worry? Yeah, probably. She's pregnant and not by Joseph. Fear? Afraid? Well, she's just met an angel of the Lord. But as she rushes to see Elizabeth, all those feelings are about to be dispelled, because upon entering Elizabeth's house, before she can hardly get the greeting out, before Elizabeth, full of the Holy Spirit, shouts aloud with joy, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear." See, Mary, she's already believed God's word to her, but Elizabeth's prophecy gives even further certainty. And Mary hasn't told her anything, but by the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth knows, and she confirms that Mary's baby will be blessed. But notice as well, she doesn't just do that, she also confirms his identity. Verse 43, if you're following along. Elizabeth says this, she says, "But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" See, Elizabeth is so humbled by Mary's visit because she knows that Mary's baby is the Lord, the promised King, the Messiah. And then she explains how she knows this, and I love this verse. And it's all because of baby John's joy. Verse 44, have a look down there. She explains, she says, "For as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy." See, Elizabeth's pregnant with baby John the Baptist, who was to prepare the way for the Lord, to point everyone to the Lord Jesus. And here, it's like he's already beginning his ministry in the womb, as he leaps for joy at the sound of Mary, who's pregnant with the Saviour of the world, Jesus. Well, he's pointing Elizabeth and Mary to who Jesus is. He rejoices as Jesus enters the room in Mary. Maybe you've had that experience. Children or young people particularly, if you're an older brother or sister, you might have felt your mummy's baby kick inside the womb. Well, it's a bit like this with baby John, except he doesn't just kick, he leaps for joy, because Jesus, the promised one, is here. Well, Elizabeth, she has one more thing to say to Mary. Verse 45. "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." See, even without all of this confirmation, Mary had already believed the word of the Lord. And yet God blesses her with further certainty and assurance as Elizabeth joyfully prophesies and as John leaps for joy. But I don't think it's just Mary who is blessed in her belief. But I think that she is held up by Luke as an example for us to follow. Earlier on in the chapter, which we didn't read, Zechariah, he responds to the angel's message with unbelief. And so the angel that gave him the message about his wife Elizabeth being pregnant, well, he responds with unbelief, and then he has a sign for him, which is a sign of judgment. He can't speak until John is born. But Mary responds with belief. Verse 38, she said, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." What's our response to God's word? Are we more like Zechariah, or are we more like Mary? Will we humbly accept what the Lord says? Are we living like the rest of his promises will be fulfilled? May your word be fulfilled to us. In Advent, as we looked forward to Jesus' return, how does that affect our daily lives? How does knowing that Jesus could return at any time, even before this service is over, how does that affect the way we live? There's great blessing in believing like Mary did, in simply taking God at his word in the Bible, and being certain and even joyful that he will fulfill his promises in the future. Well, for Mary, this meeting with Elizabeth, this added certainty, this causes her now to burst into song with joy. This is verse 46 now. Mary's song. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. This is the final point we'll look at, really, is rejoice. Again, rejoice as God fulfills his amazing promises in Jesus. Rejoice as God fulfills his amazing promises in Jesus. Well, Mary, she begins in these verses by rejoicing at God's grace to her. Notice she's blessed, but she isn't sinless. She needs saving. She rejoices in God, her Saviour, her salvation. And with the baby in her womb, that salvation has come. The waiting is over. But as Mary continues to sing, she broadens out. She praises God for how the baby will affect all people. This baby is going to change the world, not just her life, everybody's lives. And actually, she's seeing all of these promises, all of these, this arrival of Jesus as being the fulfillment of the promise, the age-old promise to Abraham. If you just scan down to verses 54 and 55, you can see that there. She's praising God that he is fulfilling his promise. He's remembering his mercy that he promised to Abraham. Part of her rejoicing is actually in the fact that God is a God who keeps his promises, as well as the fact that those promises themselves are so, so good. Well, just to help us as we look at these final few verses, I'm going to get all of us to do a bit of work now, if that's all right. I'm going to take a bit of a break. So what I want us to do is, where you're sitting, either on your own or with your household, I want us to try and remember what are some of the different parts of the promise that God made to Abraham. Okay, so what did God promise to Abraham? You get extra bonus points if children and young people can remember these as well. But to help you, Reuben's just going to put up a couple of passages from Genesis on the screen. I don't know if you can read those. And there's also other passages to look up. So perhaps let's divide it up. So people on this side, if you can just have a little look at Genesis 12. And then sort of in the middle at the back, if you look at Genesis 17. And then sort of front on this side, you've got to look up your passage, if you can. It's Genesis 22, verses 15 to 18. So Genesis 22, verses 15 to 18. If you haven't got a Bible out, you're very welcome just to look at those. We'll just call out the answers late in a few minutes. So just 2 minutes. What are the different parts of God's promise to Abraham? How are people doing? Are we ready to just call a few things out that you spotted? I think you're allowed to call out from behind your mask. We're allowed to say the creed, so we must be allowed to do this. Yeah, I've got the okay from Paul. right, so anyone from... Well, let's start over this side. Anything from Genesis 12 that particularly leapt out about God's promises to Abraham? Anyone want to just call anything out?
Land,
brilliant. So land, yes, we've got the promise of land. That's a big one, isn't it? Okay, great. Anywhere in the room, I'm not going to single anyone out, but at the back or at the side. Yeah, Mark's got one. Blessing, brilliant. So Carol on the chat. Thank you, Carol. That's great. Blessing, yes. Great blessing. I'll keep in camera. Sorry, I'm going off camera. Any other ones? Yes, Zach. Descendants, yes. So he promised to make them a father of many nations. There's going to be loads of people that come from Abraham. Yeah, brilliant. I think that's the main ones. Anything else anyone wanted to come up with? No, we'll come back and we can find some more if we need to. So yeah, you might want to say kind of land, people and blessing. It could be a good way of summarising. It's often summarised that way. And that blessing is in a relationship with God, isn't it? In 17, you can see that he promises to be Abraham's God and the God of your descendants after you for generations to come. And I think that's the first part of the promise that Mary is rejoicing in. If you have a look at verse 50, you can see Mary's joy at God's mercy for everybody. Because actually, because of our sin, this blessing of a relationship with God, it was always going to be dependent on God's mercy. And Mary rejoices that Jesus would secure that mercy. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Now, those who fear him, they're just those people who believe like Mary did. Godly fear and belief, well, they always go together. So for all the generations that have gone before us and all the generations that will come after, everyone who trusts in Jesus, this promised king, well, they're guaranteed mercy rather than judgment. God will be our God. He will not leave us or turn away from us, no matter what. It's no wonder that Mary is rejoicing in the fulfillment of these promises. But then as you move on into verses 51 to 53, I think Mary starts rejoicing in a part of the promise that we don't often pay attention to, perhaps particularly here in the West, because I think she's rejoicing here in, she's rejoicing in God's judgment of his enemies, of the enemies of the people of God. You can see that in Genesis 12. He said, actually, I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Later on, you can see as well that he is going to give them the land of their enemies. This is a theme that becomes really, really big in the Bible as we go on from Genesis 3 to Exodus, is that God's putting down of his enemies and rescuing his people from their enemies. One of the big obvious ones is in Exodus, isn't it? As God defeats Pharaoh and rescues his people out of Egypt. Like, it's important for us to see that the story of God's people has always been one of oppression and persecution and the need for God to then save them and rescue out of their enemies' hands. Mary, too, as she received this announcement, where is she living? Under Roman rule. It's the same for her. Well, she moves on then, that helps us to understand verse 51 about God's arm. God's arm is a Bible picture of God's strength to save us. See, Mary, she knows her Old Testament really well. She's got Isaiah in mind, where God promises a salvation very much like the Exodus, where he will raise his arm once more to defeat the enemies, to scatter the proud and bring down the mighty from their thrones. And she's seeing all of this, Jesus' arrival, as a fulfillment of this promise. It's no wonder Mary breaks out in rejoicing. I think the thing is for us is we're in the unusual position of being in relative peace as Christians. But actually, we're a blip in the usual pattern of God's people. We prayed for them today, didn't we? Our brothers and sisters in places like North Korea, Afghanistan, India, Pakistan, well, their experience as God's people is the normal one. It's persecution, oppression. So actually, in recording this song like this for us, Luke kind of creates a bit of a problem for us. Because Jesus' first coming didn't seem to actually do this. It didn't seem to put down God's enemies, because the oppression continues today. I can't remember the statistic, but more martyrs in the 20th century than ever before. It carries on. Why didn't Jesus deal with it when he first came? Well, I think it's a problem that Luke is actually intentionally setting up, because as the gospel goes on, he spends really good time explaining that actually these promises would be fulfilled in two stages, in the two comings of Jesus. Because Jesus' first coming doesn't look much like Mary's song, does it? Much less the conquering king that they might have been expecting, but much more the suffering servant. He actually is identified as that arm of the Lord in Isaiah 53, but he achieves a salvation through suffering on our behalf on a cross. The disciples, well, they were confused by this apparent weakness. And I wonder if sometimes we can still be confused by it too, as we look around the world and we think, well, why does evil still prosper? If Jesus' kingdom's already come, well, it doesn't look much like it. Why is the church so weak? But there is a day when Mary's song will be fulfilled completely. But for now, we have to wait, a bit like Mary was waiting. And that's why I think that God really wants us today, even today, to have that joyful certainty that Mary had, to know completely that he is a God who keeps his promises, because we're still waiting for some of them to be fulfilled. We haven't yet got the land, have we, that was promised? We're still waiting for the heavenly Jerusalem. Well, that won't come till Jesus comes back. Oppression and judgment and justice done, well, that's not going to be fulfilled until God comes back. We still have to wait for that. We've got joy now in our relationship with Jesus, but even now we long for more, don't we? We long for that day when we'll see him face to face, when we'll worship him in heaven, completely free from the shackles of sin or accusation. No more pain, no more suffering. The Christian life is one of rejoicing now. We can sing that song truly together this morning, but it's also one that is future-facing as we wait the final fulfillment of everything that God has promised. Mary's joy and certainty is not just for her. Luke's aim in his gospel is certainty, but it's a certainty that leads to joy. No matter what we have been through in 2020, I don't say that lightly, by the way. I know it's been a horrible, horrible year for many. But no matter what we have been through, I think that lasting joy can still be ours. God is a God who keeps his promises. They're promises which are so, so good. He has kept so many of them already in Jesus. And as we wait for them to be fulfilled, it's going to be glorious. It won't even compare to 2020 at all. Let me just read as I finish where Luke ends his gospel. I think this is a really great place to finish. As the resurrected Jesus, in chapter 24, as the resurrected Jesus appears to his disciples, and he's trying to convince them that he's really there. They've been struggling to understand. They've been distraught by his death. They thought he'd failed. But he says this in 44. He says to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." And then jumping to 51, "While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." As Jesus explains to them, convinces them that it's really him, the fulfillment of everything was promised, their certainty leads to joy. As we are saying the creed, in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, and in his sending of the Holy Spirit, well, he's fulfilled everything that God had promised. And so we can wait for that final fulfillment with certainty and joy. So where do you look for joy? What makes us happy? Children and young people, I'm sure you thought of some really brilliant things there at the start. And I hope that you thank God for them, because they're good gifts from him. But actually, the thing that makes us the most happy, that can give us the greatest joy, is a God who keeps his promises by sending Jesus, who can give us way more than anything this world has to offer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't always feel happy, especially not in the things that many have been through in the last few months. But Lord, we thank you for that news to Mary, that news of the promised King Jesus who has come. Thank you that that can bring us lasting joy, Father, as we see that you keep all of your promises, as we look forward to the day when Jesus will return again, and we'll see you face to face. We'll be in the land, safe, secure, worshipping you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.